Thank you, Brother Woodhouse. Well said. Don't forget the AAA Club. Things happen. You can't reverse them. Accept them. Number one, acceptance. What's number two? Adjustment. Things happen. They could be critical. The roof could cave in and the bottom drop out of our plans. We can't reverse it. It happened. Don't sit and just pine over it. Accept it, then begin to adjust to it. What's the third A? Attitude. Keep a sweet attitude. That'll help you to be a blessing. He could have come up here and with a long face, and no, he had a good attitude. That's a great help in time of trouble. Now I have to make a confession. Last night I said, when you thank God for your food, remember to pray for the meeting tonight. How many of you remember to do it? Would you lift your hand? Is that all? Well, I feel like the majority of you. I sat at the table this morning with six ladies. It looked like no man's land until I got there. And then I said to them, has anybody returned thanks for the food? I got in a little late and said, no. One lady said, will you? And I said, yes. And I thanked God for the food. The lady sitting next to me, when I finished, she said, you forgot to pray for the meeting tonight. We had to have a second blessing. So we prayed all over again and had a second blessing. I hope I won't make that mistake again today. Now we're going to bring our final message in this series on the Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament. And I want to say a word about next week. If you're a visitor and have never met Paul Van Gorder in person, I commend to you, if you've never heard him, a brother beloved in the Lord who knows the Scriptures and has a gracious, effective way of presenting the Word of God. You will learn from him and you will love him when you meet him and hear him. If you're visiting and have never heard Paul Van Gorder, next week is a good week. Incidentally, I'm indebted to Paul because, if I remember correctly, this was to be his week and I couldn't come next week. I was booked and he graciously switched with me. That's the kind of a brother he is. All right. Open your Bible to the book of Judges and just leave it and lay there for a moment and then we'll get into our study. Now we have lots of time this morning. We'll finish it, we'll be finished at 10:30. We'll finish at 9:30. I say we're dismissed. We'll be finished at 10:30. Let us pray. Loving Father, Thou hast been so good to us in every detail, in times of sickness, in times of sorrow, in times of plenty, in times of need. Thy faithfulness has always been manifested to us, and we thank Thee for it this morning. Oh, Lord, we do commit our dear brother Ernie Woodhouse to Thee. You already know what the outcome will be, Father, if you haven't told him. Sometimes it's good that we don't know in advance, so we can trust Thee, and so we trust Thee for him and for his dear wife. Our times are in Thy hands. You know what the future holds. We don't, but we know the one who does know. That's all we need to know. So we're looking to Thee with confidence. Thank you again for the word, and as has already been prayed, may the Holy Spirit bring truth to our hearts that will help us along the way and help us to be a blessing to others. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at some of the Old Testament names for God, usually referred to as the Hebrew names of God, because oftentimes, and I don't know Hebrew, I know Greek. I've had several years of study in Greek, but Hebrew is not one of my long suits. But I know where to go to get what I need. I know where to get the textbooks to find out what I don't know. I remember an incident in the life of the late Dr. Albert Einstein, great scientist who taught in Princeton University, and he was walking across the campus one morning in his bare feet and pajamas, as was customary. Intellectuals and brains do some queer things sometimes. And one of the students stopped him, said, "Good morning, Dr. Einstein." He said, "Good morning, son." He said, "Dr. Einstein, I have a question." Dr. Einstein said, "And what is your question?" The young man asked the question, and he said, "Young man, you will find the answer to that question in several books in the library. Look them up. I only use my mind for original thinking." Well, I have never had an original thought in my life. Believe me, I've never had an original thought in my life. Everything I know, I have learned somewhere from someone. Believe me. Now, I don't know Hebrew, but I have lots of helps in my library that guide me along the way. And so we're looking at some of the Hebrew names of God. The first one was Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, meaning the strong, faithful one. E-L, strength, power. Ohim, faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Always spelled with a capital G, small O, and small D. That was our first study, Elohim. Then we studied the name Jehovah. Jehovah the Eternal, I Am. Always in the present. There was never a time when he was not. There will never be a time when he will not be. He always was the Eternal, I Am. Jehovah. Three characteristics of Jehovah. He is holy. He hates and judges sin. But he loves and saves sinners. Then we looked at Adonai, Lord with a capital L, small O, small R, small D. Adonai is master. Two lessons we learned. Number one, the servant is responsible to obey his master. Number two, the master is responsible to care for his servant. And we discover that the Elohim of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. And the Adonai of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Then we looked at El Elyon. E-L, E-L, a double presentation of E-L. E-L is strength. Elohim, the strong one. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. You have a superlative. The strongest strong one. And the outstanding characteristic of El Elyon is that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. It all belongs to him. And then last night we looked at Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. The one who assembles forces. It could be an angelic force. It could be a human force. The God of the armies, God's fighting name, the Lord is a man of war. I thought it would be helpful this morning if we closed our study. As we dealt with the God of war last night, we're going to deal with the God of peace this morning. And I thought that would be a fitting conclusion. Now, the name, Hebrew name for the Lord our peace is Jehovah Shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. Some of the brightest pictures and brightest promises in the Bible shine forth from the darkest situations. We have New Testament illustrations of this. For example, in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and there are lots of sufferings, "but they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So in the midst of the darkest times, the severest sufferings, there shines the brightest light. Beyond the groans, there is the glory. We have it in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. We shall also be partakers of his glory." in the time of deepest sorrow and most severe suffering, heartaches and heartbreaks, shines the bright light that the glory is on ahead. We have the first revelation of Jehovah Shalom, the God our peace, in Israel's darkest history. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Acts for a moment. Put a marker in Judges. We're going to come right back to that. Turn to the book of the Acts and find chapter 13. And while you're turning, I will simply remind you that the book of Judges covers 450 years of Israel's history. So how do you know that? Well, Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 19. Paul is preaching at Antioch and giving a historical background of many things that happened to Israel. He said in verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, if you check back historically, you'll find that this is accurate. It has to be. It doesn't say exactly. It says about the space of 450 years. And when you get to the book of Judges, you find out that this was the period of history that that book covers, 450 years. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and we're going to find the answer in the Bible. Why did Israel suffer through 450 years of the darkest period in the life of that nation? Why? Go back with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And when you have found Exodus chapter 23, I would like you to note verse 31. Verse 31. Keep your ballpoint pen handy. You will want to mark something in your Bible. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and, now watch this, this is a command. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. You have that now? What did God say you're going to do? You're going to drive out the enemies. Look at Numbers chapter 33. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 33. I will begin reading, with about verse 50. About verse 50. Numbers 33:50. And the Lord Jehovah spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you have passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants. That is a significant statement. Mark it somewhere. The next time you read through, it'll be marked in your Bible. You will know how important that is. Will you please look at verse 55? But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain, which you did not drive out, shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. You better drive them out. God said, you better drive them out. If you don't drive them out, you're going to be in serious trouble. Now, we haven't come up to the book of Judges yet. Turn now to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 15. I want to read verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. God said, you do it. They didn't do it. They did not drive them out. Look at chapter 16 and note verse 9. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages, and they drave not out the Canaanites. Now you have two ites that should have been driven out. the Jebusites, chapter 15, verse 63, and the Canaanites in chapter 16 and verse 10. Look at chapter 17, please, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. They did not drive them out. God said, drive them out. That's your land. Drive them out. Verse 13. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. God said, you drive them out. They didn't drive them out. Now you have Canaanites, and you have Jebusites. Turn now to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Book of Judges, chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. God said, drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gerar. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalal. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. They did not drive them out. Verse 29. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akkol, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphik, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. The Jebusites and Canaanites and the Asherites, the Ites are increasing in number. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anah became tributaries unto them. They did not drive them out. The Ites are growing. Look at verse 30. We did look at verse 33. Look now at chapter 2. Chapter 2. This is an interesting and informative chapter, and we want to read the first 10 verses. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. No unequal yoke. Drive them out. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. God said, you drive them out. It came to pass when the angel of Jehovah spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, the place of weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Verse 9, and they buried him. The end of verse 10. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose, watch this, another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Are we to be surprised that the generation that followed didn't know the Lord? No. They didn't obey God. They didn't drive out the Amorites, nor the Canaanites, nor the Moabites, nor the Jebusites. By the time that generation died, they were all termites. All the Ites had banded together to destroy the nation of Israel. Joshua is dead. Now, this begins a series of seven cycles in the book of Judges. Now this is very simple. If you just follow a simple outline. There's a cycle, seven cycles in the book of Judges, and four key words will help you to see the whole book of Judges in perspective. The first key word is sin. Seven times, I'll show it to you. The second key word is servitude. S-C-R-V-I-T-U-D-E. The third key word is supplication. Crying, praying. And the fourth key word is Savior. Now, watch it in Judges chapter 3. Cycle number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, sin. That's your first step, sin. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that king 8 years. Servitude. Sin. Servitude. They were taken into bondage. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, supplication, crying unto God, the Lord raised up a deliverer. Do you have a marginal Bible? Do you have a number or a letter before the word deliverer? Anybody? Anyone? What is it? Savior. That's right. If you read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, when Nehemiah refers to the history of the judges, he calls the judges saviors. They were deliverers. So you have four steps. Sin. Servitude. Supplication. And a savior. Cycle number two. By the way, you can find the 450 years right in here in the book of Judges. Look at the end of verse 8. How long did they serve King Cushan-Rishathaim? 8 years. See it at the end? 8 years. Verse 11. And the land had rest for 40 years. Got 48 years. Read through the book of Judges. Keep account of the years. You'll find it adds up to 450. Now, cycle number 2. Verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sin. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. These are the Moabites, the Morites, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon. And Amalek, you have the Amalekites, more termites, and went out and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, servitude, sin, servitude. Verse 15, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, supplication. The Lord raised up a savior, a deliverer, Ehud. Cycle number 2. Chapter 4, cycle number 3. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sin. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Servitude. Verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, supplication. And the Lord raised up a combination of saviors, Deborah in verse 4 and Barak in verse 6. And you have the leadership of Deborah and Barak. So you have the saviors there. Now, turn with me, please, to number 4 of the cycles, and you will turn, please, to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, that period added 40 years. See the last verse in chapter 5? The land had rest for 40 years. Add that 40 onto the preceding numbers. You're adding up your 450. Oh, the Bible's a tremendous book. So rich, so accurate, interesting book. The Old Testament history is fascinating. Now verse 1 of chapter 6. This is cycle number 4. Remember, there are 7 cycles. 7. Here's number 4. The middle one of the 7. And that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. Servitude. The Midianites, the Amorites. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Supplication. See the cycle? Sin. Servitude. Supplication. And God raises up a Savior, a Deliverer. His name is Gideon. We're going to meet Gideon now. Are you ready? Verse 11. This is the 4th of the 7 cycles. There came an angel of Jehovah and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon is the new Savior, going to become the new leader. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee. Who was this angel? This is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus. This is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. The Lord's here. He's appeared to him. And he said to him, Gideon, Jehovah is with thee. I like this, thou mighty man of valor. Look at the end of verse 11. He's hiding from the Midianites. See it? He's threshing wheat with the winepress to hide from the Midianites. He was scared half to death. And the Lord said, you're a mighty man of valor. Give him a little shot in the arm, I guess. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, my Adonai, if Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? That now Jehovah hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy night, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Haven't I sent you? And he said, O my Adonai, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. Certainly they were poor. Look what they've been through. They've been sinning all those years. God has put them into servitude with Gentile nations. They cried unto God, and God heard their cry and sent them a Savior. They went right back to their sin. What happened over those years? Business associates of pagan unbelievers. Social life among pagan unbelievers. Marriage of Israelites to pagan unbelievers. That's why the nation was at its lowest period in the history of the judges. And he said, my family's poor, verse 15. I am the least in my father's house. And Jehovah said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign. Give to me a sign. Now, Paul said in the New Testament, the Jews require a sign. By the way, the signs in Matthew 24 are tribulation signs for tribulation saints. We Christians are not looking for signs. May I repeat that? We are not looking for signs. The Olivet Discourse has tribulation signs for tribulation saints. Christians who are looking for signs, I don't want to sound crude, but you don't have your head screwed on right. I'm serious. We're not looking for signs. Titus 2:11 to 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior. We're looking for the Savior. Everybody gets upset about signs. We're looking for Him. Coming events cast their shadows before, and we see events in the world which only indicate that the appearing of our Lord to rapture His church is that much sooner. The Jews required a sign. That was typical. How many times in the New Testament did the Jews come to Jesus and say, show us a sign? What sign showest thou? The church isn't looking for signs. The church is looking for the Savior. Gideon said to the Lord Jesus, who was the theophany, pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Lord, said, show me a sign. Don't go away, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And he waited, and Gideon went. Now I want you to notice what he did. He prepares a sacrifice. Got a kid. That's a young goat. Got a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the yoke and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of Jehovah, Gideon said, now he acknowledges, suddenly knows who he is, alas, O Adonai Jehovah. Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D, God in all capital letters. For because I have seen an angel of Jehovah face to face. And the Lord said unto him, are you ready now? Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Mark the word peace and look at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto Jehovah and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. It was in the middle of those seven cycles, cycle number four, when the darkness was suddenly dispelled, and a man who was overcome with fear suddenly receives peace, and he establishes an altar, and he calls it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Strife had ended. Gideon's sacrifice preceded the appearance of the Lord to speak peace to him. Now, Israel's condition was the result of their sins. You and I are sinners. We have no peace. No peace with God, nor do we have the peace of God until the sacrifice is offered unto the Lord. And when we come into the New Testament, we can see how the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah Shalom of the Old Testament. Because it was by means of His sacrifice that we have peace with God. Let's come to the New Testament and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 is a great chapter on the great doctrine of justification. Romans 5 verse 10. When we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God. If you're here unsaved this morning, and it's possible that somebody could be here unsaved, you're God's enemy. You might respond inwardly, so just a minute there, preacher. I don't hate God. If I hated God, I wouldn't be here. Well, dear friend, whether you know it or not, if you're not saved, you are God's enemy. God said so. Every unsaved person is at enmity with God. And as long as you reject the sacrifice of His Son, you remain God's enemy. And you must be reconciled to God. But how is that reconciliation made? Romans 5:10. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Enemies need to be reconciled. But we can't be reconciled without the sacrifice. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. One receives peace with God as the result of Christ's sacrifice. We establish peace with one another when we meet together at the cross. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read some verses beginning with verse 11. Remember, Paul said that you being in time past Gentiles, you, Paul was a Jew, you Gentiles who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you, Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Gideon had to have a sacrifice before the Lord Jesus pronounced peace upon him. Now Christ is the sacrifice. He is our peace. Now watch this, verse 14. Who hath made both one, both? To whom does that refer? Look at verse 14. For He is our peace. Notice how He speaks before that. You, Gentiles, verse 11. Verse 12, that at that time you, Gentiles, were without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. How does God reconcile an unbelieving Jew to an unbelieving Gentile when both meet at the cross? He is our peace. It's the sacrifice of Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah Shalom, who is our peace, who makes possible our peace with God and our peace with one another. Notice it says here in this 14th verse that He made peace. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the Mosaic law. That law stood between Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, who, unbelieving Jew, unbelieving Gentile, He can take that unbelieving Jew, that unbelieving Gentile, and make one new man, soul making what, class? Peace. That He might reconcile both, both who? Unbelieving Jew, unbelieving Gentile. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. Having slain the what, class? The enmity. Where does the enmity stop? At the cross. When the sacrifice is received, we are no longer God's enemy, and we are no longer enemies of one another. Verse 17, and came and preached what, friend? Peace to you which are afar off. Well, there you have it in Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. I want to tell you a brief, give you a brief illustration of this. Verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace, how, class? Through the blood of His cross. Gideon could not establish the altar to Jehovah Shalom until the sacrifice had been offered. It was then that the Lord Jesus accepted that sacrifice. That was a type of Himself. He fulfills it in the New Testament and he makes peace through the blood of his cross. His sacrifice is the means of peace. When I was in the hospital for that long period 4 years ago, a nurse, Christian nurse, she came to me one day and she knew I was a believer. And she said, I just witnessed to a man. She said, he's slipping into a coma, but I know he could hear, but he couldn't respond. She said, I could get a little response, maybe from opening the eyes or some little motion, but she said, I just leaned over and I said to him, have you made your peace with God? Now she said he couldn't answer me, but I thought I would give him a witness. And I said to her, calling her by name, I said, suppose the man could have answered you. And when you asked him, have you made your peace with God? And he said, no. How can I do that? What would you have told him? She was silent. She couldn't even conjure up an answer in her mind. There isn't any answer to that. Don't ever ask a sinner if he or she has made their peace with God. No man, no woman can make their peace with God. Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. Bring them to the Lord Jesus. Present the Lord Jesus. He made peace. His sacrifice made it possible. You can't make your peace with God. I can't make my peace with God. Christ already made it. I receive the sacrifice. Then I am reconciled to God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Well, let's look at chapter 3. I want to comment briefly in conclusion on the doctrine of justification. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby he who has been offended, he whom you and I are enemies, he justifies me. He declares me righteous. Now, just a couple of thoughts concerning justification. Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify both the circumcision, the Jew, and the uncircumcision, the Gentile, through faith. Now, point one, only God can justify a sinner. Only God can do that. If I sin against you, you can forgive me, but you can't justify me. To justify means to declare right. I was wrong. You can't declare me right. I read the words of the judge who sentenced Pete Rose to prison. Pete Rose is possibly the greatest baseball player in history to date. And I could sense the heart, the compassion in that judge when he said, Mr. Rose, you have been my favorite baseball player. I have admired you. He said, I have a great feeling in my heart toward you. I would like to set you free. But he said, I can't do that. You were wrong. I can't declare you right. I must sentence you to prison. Nobody can declare a man who's wrong to be right. Only God can do that. There it is in chapter 3, verse 30. God alone can justify. Now look at chapter 5, verse 9. How does he do this? Much more than being now justified, declared righteous by his, Christ's, blood. Huh? Sacrifice is important. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 24. Now we have only God can justify. How does he do it? Through the sacrifice of Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified, declared righteous freely by his grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't make your peace with God. It's a gift. God gives it. Only God can do it. He can only do it through the sacrificial death and blood shedding of Christ. He does it by grace. It's purely a gift. Then chapter 3 and verse 28, here's man's part. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Four things. Only God can do it. has to be a sacrifice, justified by the blood. It's a gift from God, justified freely by His grace. What do we do? Accept it by faith. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being, the verb tense there is in the past tense, therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by God, we have what, class? Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace of the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New. Are you at peace with God? If you are, you didn't make it. There is no way that you could make it. December 1927, I was a teenager in sin. My parents knew I was a sinner. My sister and my brothers knew I was a sinner. And the company I ran around with, some of those teenagers, they knew I was a sinner. But on that Christmas day in 1927, God declared me right. I was wrong. Everybody who knew me knew that I was wrong. And God knew that I was wrong. But He justified me. He didn't make me right. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares righteous. It's a legal term, a courtroom term, a forensic term. And the judge looked at me that day as a sinner. He said, I now justify you. I declare you right. How in the world could God do that? That day I received His Son who died on that cross. And when I received the sacrifice, God justified me. For 64 years, I have been enjoying peace with God. Is that your experience? I hope so. 9:30, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for what Thou hast planned and perfected in the person of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sacrifice has been offered. And as Thou hast declared peace to Gideon of old at the altar of sacrifice, and he established that memorial to Jehovah Shalom, we today receive Your sacrifice in our behalf. And we thank Thee that we are enjoying peace with Thyself. Again, Father, if anyone is here who has never had a genuine born-again experience, may they receive the sacrifice this morning and enter into that blissful, blessed experience of peace with Thyself. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.